out on a fishing trip together, an ecumenical fishing trip. They got into an argument on what denomination Jesus would be. The Roman Catholic said, no doubt he would be part of Mother Church. The Presbyterian said, no, no. When you consider all that John Calvin did for the Christian faith, there's no question that he would unite with the Reformed tradition. The Methodist said, no, no, no. When you consider all that John and Charles Wesley did for the Christian faith, there's no question he would unite with the Methodist conviction. The Baptist looked perplexed for a few minutes, and he said, boys, I don't think Jesus is going to change. Once a Baptist, always a Baptist, right? Jesus was a Baptist, right? What's he going to do? He's going to stay a Baptist. I thought it was funny. I actually found a lot of Baptist jokes on the internet this week. A lot of them I just can't read. It's just not appropriate, but you might like to find some. So we've heard from Chris and Suzanne, and they reported from their time at our annual assembly. And with that in mind, I've decided to do something a little different this morning. I've decided to, with the support of Scripture and church history, look at this question. What are we as Baptists? What are we as Baptists? Now, some of you have worshipped in a Baptist church, perhaps this Baptist church, all of your life. On the other hand, some of you, for this may be your first day ever stepping foot in a Baptist church, and I'm glad you're still here. So, why should I spend some time this morning answering this question? I think it's a worthy question to answer because this is a question of identity. And knowing our identity helps us make sense of who we are today and why we believe what we believe. And naturally, this morning will be a survey of the topics and not an in-depth study. We would be here all day, all night, all week if we were going to dive deep into each of these subjects. But I hope you'll find it helpful. I hope you'll be inspired to perhaps even look more closely into these Baptist distinctives that I'm going to highlight. Now, I want to say at the outset, I'm blessed to meet and pray with pastors of different Christian traditions every month. And I really value that time together. As a young boy, I went to a Free Methodist youth group. When I was a teenager, I helped lead worship on occasion at a Pentecostal church plant. When I was in Bible college, I worked at a Presbyterian church for a summer as their youth worker. All of these experiences have contributed to my walk with Christ. As you know, I'm a Baptist minister. I'm the son of a Baptist minister. My brother's a Baptist minister. I attended a Baptist seminary. But first and foremost, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not a Baptist Christian. I'm a Christian who happens to believe secondarily and hold to Baptist convictions. As you'll soon see, many of these convictions are shared by other Christian denominations, showing that we have a great deal in common, especially with other evangelicals. My plan is to start with a brief history of Baptists and then look at the acrostic on the handout that I've given this morning. So, a brief history. This could be a whole course in itself. But most agree that the Baptists began in England in the early 1600s. It was a time when there was a great deal of religious upheaval in society. The English church, the Anglican church as we call it, had separated itself from Catholic rule during the Reformation, and they made the monarch the head of the Church of England. Unlike today, in that time, there was no separation of church and state. And this meant that the government could tell the church how to function and what to do. And that government leaders would be officially in charge of the church. Government leaders would influence church policy and church leadership. In 1604, King James I of England required complete conformity to the Church of England. Can you imagine? Everyone at the age of 16 had to be part of the Anglican Church. And if you resisted, if you failed to attend your local parish, you risked either being imprisoned or worse. And this is where the name John Smythe comes into play. Smythe was a Cambridge-educated ordained minister in the Church of England. And he believed that aspects of the Anglican Church worship were unbiblical. By 1607, Smythe was convinced he needed to separate himself. And so he started a separatist congregation. That's what they were called then, a separatist congregation. Not surprisingly, his separatist congregation was harassed by the government, by the English government. He had two options: prison, which often ended in death, or exile. And he, along with dozens of others, chose exile and left England for religiously tolerant Holland. And that was very, very known in that day, that Holland was welcoming to those who were being persecuted for their faith. Smythe was an independent thinker, and he began to question the understanding of baptism that he had been brought up with and that he had been taught. He thought to himself, if the Church of England is not the true church, then neither is her baptism a true baptism. And in 1609, after careful study of the scriptures, Smythe was convinced that the New Testament taught only believers' baptism and not infant baptism. And he based his conviction on passages like Matthew 28:19 and Acts 8:37, which I will read in a few moments. John Smythe is a key founder of the Baptist movement. He died a few years after he was in Holland. He died in 1612. But the torch was carried on back to England. The Baptists were small in number to start, but they grew despite opposition and even persecution. Over time, Baptist congregations grew throughout England and eventually came to the New World. In all, Baptists number in the tens of millions today around the globe. We're a part of a very big and very diverse family, but we share some key distinctives. And this is where I want us to look at that handout now, because as you see the word down the left-hand side, is Baptists. And this is an acrostic that I'm going to highlight a list of things that we value as Baptists. It doesn't cover everything that Baptists value, but it highlights a lot of them in a memorable format. So, B. Let's start with B. And you could probably guess what B stands for. B stands for believers' baptism. It's in our name, isn't it? We hold the conviction that the pattern of baptism taught and modeled in the Bible is believers' baptism. Believers' baptism is essentially what the name describes. It's the conviction that the command of baptism is for those who are believers in Jesus. The great commission of Jesus that he gave to his disciples, that we'll read a couple of times this morning, goes this way, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What did Jesus say? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, word order in Greek is significant. Jesus didn't say baptize anyone and everyone. He didn't say baptize people whether they love me or not. He said go and make disciples, and of those disciples, baptize them. This is what the disciples did through the book of Acts. The pattern was simply this. As soon as someone became a follower of Jesus, they were baptized. Acts chapter 8 tells the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. As soon as this Ethiopian became a follower of Jesus, as you know the story, he says, stop the chariot, you know, because he's having this conversation with Philip in the chariot. He believes, stop the chariot, I see water. What's holding me back from being baptized right now? And Philip said, let's get in the water. And they get in the water. Same is told of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. And in Mark 16:16, we read, believe and be baptized. The order of words in Greek is significant. This is the order that we're given in the Bible. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've not been baptized as a believer in Jesus, I hope you'll follow Christ's call and be baptized. I met with someone this morning who's going to be baptized next Sunday. I've already told you that someone's going to be baptized in 2 weeks here in a tank. If you've not been baptized, don't wait. If you're a believer in Jesus, let's get in the water. Talk to me, okay? I'll leave it at that. So Baptists hold to believer's baptism, and many Christian traditions hold to that as well. Methodists believe the same thing. Pentecostals believe the same thing. It's a long list. Okay, let's move on. I'm going to be here all day. A, authority and inerrancy of Scripture. We believe that this is the Word of God. We believe this is the Word of God. It claims to be, and it proves to be. Amen? Let's try that again. It claims to be, and it proves to be. Amen? Amen. It sure does. In all matters of faith and practice, we believe the Bible is inspired and infallible and is the final authority. The Bible is our final authority. This is what informed John Smythe and his conviction of believers' baptism, right? If he had a low view of Scripture, he wouldn't have changed his mind, right? If he had a low view of Scripture, he wouldn't have said, "I need to be baptized as a believer." He would have just stayed with his tradition and but he didn't put tradition over Scripture. He put Scripture over tradition, and that's what we do. Not that tradition is wrong, but tradition needs to come through the filter of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. If you haven't written that address down, just write down 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Also, what did Jesus say in John 17:17? He said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." That's Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. He's praying, "Father, sanctify them. Purify the church." How? Through your word. Your word is truth. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's Hebrews 4, verse 12. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." How do we get God's word? Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is Spirit inspired. There's no book like this book. And you know why it's not on the New York Times bestseller list? Because it would shatter all their statistics every day, every hour. There's nothing like God's word. So the conviction of John Smythe, the founding fathers and mothers of the Baptist tradition, was that the Scriptures inform our practice and not the other way around. They believed, as we do, that our church practices, like baptism, like our way of living and thinking, is informed primarily by the authoritative word of God. Baptists are people of the book. We're people of the book, and that is God's book. So let's remember, finally, another final verse in that section, Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Amen? Matthew 4, verse 4. So, B-A-P. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of the believer. In the Old Testament, only the high priest had access to the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Remember that? Once a year, they could go in the Holy of Holies. And when they went into the Holy of Holies, they weren't sure they would come out of there because of the power and presence of God. So they tied a rope around themselves and went in, right? And I think there was even a little bell on that rope. If they fell and died, someone would be able to pull them out of the Holy of Holies. The priest was a mediator between the Israelites and God. That changed with Jesus. He became our high priest. The book of Hebrews talks quite at length about Jesus, our high priest. 1 Timothy 2 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He didn't say there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is your pastor. Nope. It's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Again, the reference, 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. As New Testament believers, we have one mediator. It's not a high priest in Jerusalem or anywhere else. Jesus is that mediator. And he remains on our behalf forever before God. Every believer in Christ, this is important, every believer in Christ has direct access to God through Jesus. All true believers are priests. All believers can pray for one another. All believers can preach and administer the Lord's Supper because all have direct access to God by Christ. Here's another reference, 1 Peter 2:9. You say, Pastor, I didn't know I was a priest. Well, let me tell you, God's word says you are. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen? 1 Peter 2:9. What a marvelous verse to put to memory. You and I, a royal priesthood. This is the priesthood of believers. B-A-P-T. We believe in two ordinances. We hold that there are two ordinances in the scriptures, two sacraments, it can be called, that Christ gave to his church to practice together. And they are, as I've written, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We don't believe that these bring about salvation, but we do believe they serve as a picture of what Christ did for us. These are holy and sacred acts to be observed in the body of Christ. I've read verses about baptism already. Here's one about the Lord's Supper from Matthew 26:26-29. Matthew 26:26-29 says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave thanks, gave it to the disciples rather, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So, we believe in two ordinances. B-A-P-T. Hopefully I spelt it right, eh? I. Individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. It may seem odd to some of us to think that people could claim a certain faith because it is their parents. But in the days when Baptists began, however, this was common. At that time, everyone lived in a Christian state. England was a Christian nation. Everyone was considered Christian. They were literally born into their faith. Furthermore, the state could literally force people to become Christians. They could force religious allegiance to the church because the state was in control. And Baptists reacted against this, forming a distinctive they still claim today, which is this soul liberty. Simply put, soul liberty is that we believe each person must make a personal decision of repentance and faith in Christ. I can't force you to be a believer. I can't force that on you. That's between you and the Lord. Just because Joseph's, you know, son of a Christian doesn't make my son Joseph a Christian. I've heard some people say God doesn't have grandkids. You know, and that's a good way of putting it in some senses. What does Romans 10 and 9 say? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. For it's with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The apostle didn't say, if your parents confess Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Or your grandpa, or your aunt, or your uncle. It's if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And loved ones, this should excite us. This should be moving in our spirit. God cares about you as an individual. You personally can know Jesus and walk with God. It doesn't depend. Some of us have had, can you imagine if it depended on our parents? And some of the parents that some of us have had, right? It'd be enough to just discourage us and send us in a spiral of depression. But it's not up to your parents or grandparents. You. It's between you and the Lord. That's individual soul liberty. In a nutshell. S. Here's separation of church and state. Again, some of these themes are kind of repeated. As I've already noted, Baptists began at a time when there was no church and state separation, right? Things have changed. History has changed, right? But this meant that the state made laws about how the church should function, and the church was expected to influence the state, actually, as well. So many denominations were started during the Reformation that countered the state religion, but few sought the goal of standing apart from the state. So in the Reformation, we had the Lutherans, right? Martin Luther and the Lutheran Church, John Calvin and the Reformed Church, and John Knox and the Presbyterian Church. These were key reformers of the 1500s. But what's interesting is that these churches that they led and established in many respects really just became a substitute for the current state church. So the Lutherans became a state church of Germany, and the Presbyterians became the state church of Scotland, and so on. So the Baptists never supported that idea. They believed in soul liberty. They maintained that the state should not have a say over the church. Do we as Baptists believe we should pray for our government? Absolutely. The Bible calls us to pray for our government. Should we try and influence our government for the cause of what is righteous? I think yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I would love to live in a Christian country, but only if the Christian country is made up of genuine Christians, right? I don't think we should say, we want a Christian nation where people can say they're Christian and not really be Christian. You know what I mean? We don't want a part of that. So that's why there's a separation of church and state, though we certainly want to pray for our state leaders and for those that want to serve in the state. To serve in government. Yes, go serve in government and be an embodier of the gospel wherever you are. So, we're getting near the end. Two offices, pastor and deacon. These are two offices that fill the local church. Now, I must say, some Baptists believe in three offices. So, but it's a T word, so I could have put two, three or two. Basically, there's pastor and deacon, or pastor, elder, and deacon. It comes down to how we interpret certain Greek words. And some could argue, and have argued for many years, that there are two offices. Philippians 1 verse 1 says this. The letter begins, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And who does he address? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Okay? He uses two words. Overseers could be presbyteros, presbyterios, or the episkopos. and the deacons, the diakonos, right? So the deacons, the deacon is servant, and the episkopos, also called bishop or elder, is the church overseer, the pastor. So that's why many Baptist churches, not all, but many Baptist churches hold two offices. Again, some get into more semantics there and would say, no, the deacon and the elder and the pastor are three different roles. And you know what? I respect that view. So it's either two or three. They both start with T. Put them both down. All right. Finally, you get two Baptists in a room, you're going to always have three opinions anyways, right? So finally, the saving message of the gospel. And some people have, you know, you can find Baptist acrostics and you can find, you know, sometimes different words in here, different values or distinctives put the different words. But I believe the S will for us stand for the saving message of the gospel. And that is, in a sense, we believe in missions and evangelism. We believe that throughout the New Testament, there is an invitation and challenge to participate in God's mission. Baptists are some of the first evangelical missionaries in the world, bringing the gospel. So to Baptists, this means that everyone has an equally important role in the kingdom, and that everyone is called to proclaim the gospel through word and deed. Matthew 9:37-38 said, Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." Laborers that will bring the saving message of the gospel to our world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's Acts 1:8. But finally, in closing, my final slide, and I'd like for us to stand as we read this. This is the Great Commission. May it be our commission, the commission of the church. I pray that it's the commission of every church, not just the Baptist church, but may it be ours. Let's read it together in closing. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray this morning that your word would inform our practice, that your word would inform our convictions, that your word, your truth, Lord, would be the foundation we build our lives on. Father, thank you for the men and women of Baptist conviction, like John Smythe and Thomas Helwys and the many others that gave of themselves at great cost. Lord, thank you for those who have gone before us. Thank you for 180 years of Christian witness. I say Baptist witness, but it's more than that. It's the Christian witness here at Gilmore. And so, Father, find us faithful, Lord. Find us faithful to follow you. We're not Baptists first, Lord. We understand that. We are first your children. And Lord, these convictions we hold because they are rooted in Scripture. So, Lord, find us faithful. And Lord, may you be given all the glory in your church here and in your church around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And remain standing. We're going to close in a song. We're going to sing together, "In Christ alone.